Well, welcome everyone to the Atlanta Church of Christ in Gwinnett, our adult Sunday school class. Today is week four of our CAT class on the case for Christianity. Sometimes we also have been calling it cold case Christianity, studying about Jesus and the evidence for Jesus from 2,000 years ago. And today, we're examining that evidence like a detective. We're not doing traditional apologetics necessarily, but we're just kind of looking at the evidence the way a detective would in investigating in a crime, and to see if the evidence holds up. And today our topic is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection is one of the main reasons I believe in God and believe in Jesus. And our goal today is to examine the evidence for the resurrection from the Bible and come up with a Bible study that we could use with a non-believer. And at the end of the class, I will put up a slide if you want. You could take a picture of it that basically summarizes what we've done today. And that would be your Bible talk outline to study the resurrection with someone who doesn't necessarily believe in the Bible and you're just showing them the evidence. Okay? Let's pray. Dear God, thank you that we can have class this morning, that we can look in the Bible, that we can become better equipped to share our faith with people who might not believe, who might be skeptical about Christianity, and that we can show them why we believe and perhaps spark an interest in them, that they will look into it and come to faith themselves. And we pray that for all the people around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. If you ask the typical non-believer to turn their thing on about the resurrection of Jesus, what would they say? What? Impossible. Impossible.
I think a lot of it centers around the fact that he actually really died.
Okay. Okay. Did he really die, or did he just swoon and come back?
That's just a story.
Just a story? Fiction story? Anybody else?
I think most people say that everybody needs a rallying cry to believe in anything, and they probably just made that up to create a rallying cry.
Okay. Made it up to bolster the case for Christianity? Yes, sir. That's right. Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, morons, all those people back then. Okay, well, I've heard myth, legend, fairy tale, you know, sort of like a unicorn or Bigfoot, a hoax, you know, all kinds of different things like this about the resurrection. So what is our response? How do we respond to folks who have this degree of skepticism about the resurrection? What's our theme scripture? Always be prepared. So you've got to be prepared to explain why you believe in the resurrection. And you do it with scorn and derision. No. You do it with gentleness and respect. So we always treat people with gentleness and respect. Okay? There is a lot of skepticism in our society today about Christianity. And, it's hard for secular people to believe in miracles. It's hard for secular people to believe in the resurrection. And we have to start by respecting that. That's where they are. That's what they believe. That's what people around them think. You know, they are. It is not unreasonable to think that way. How many people here have personally experienced a resurrection? Right? Yes. Not many of us have. And so, you know, it's normal to say, okay, that's hard to believe in. Okay? So we want to start with that. You know, when I was younger, years ago, most people in America sort of believed in God and believed in Christianity. And so you could just start with the Bible and say, you believe in the Bible, right? Okay, here's the word studied. The Bible is the word of God. And you could just go on from there and teach them the principles of faith and Christianity and so on. But that's a lot of people today. You can't start with that. You can't start with that assumption that they already accept the Bible as the word of God. You have to start somewhere more foundational. And the resurrection is one of those places. The resurrection was proclaimed by Peter in all three of his sermons in the book of Acts. The resurrection was constantly proclaimed by Paul, every letter he wrote. It was central to their message. They also faced a skeptical society that didn't believe in these wild claims that the Christians were making. And they centered their message on the resurrection of Jesus. And if someone doesn't have faith in the Word of God, or even wonders if God exists, the resurrection is a good place to start to help them come to faith. Amen? Okay, so a lot of people, that's just their response. You know, like we looked at a myth, a legend. They just, you know, don't believe in miracles. They believe in science. So if you go a little deeper, you know, someone might say, you know, the resurrection was just some hope that they had at the time. Maybe they were so grief-stricken that Jesus had died. They started believing he was in heaven. That's kind of a natural reaction to many people, that their loved ones are in heaven. And then maybe over time, that myth or that hope and belief kind of grew, right? It kind of grew, a tale that grew in the telling, so that over time, as years passed, you know, more and more embellishment was added to the story that Jesus was still alive, till eventually they were talking about the tomb being empty and him walking around. And that, you know, that's what some people might think. And I think, you know, if you just read, you know, a news article on Easter, that might be what the secular point of view would be. And many modern scholars actually support this kind of view when they analyze the biblical text. Okay. And so again, my point here is just gentleness and respect. Okay, this is not a dumb position to be skeptical of the resurrection. Okay, many very smart, scholarly people today believe that, and they believe that analyzing the biblical text. And just briefly, what they would say is, the first place, if you go in chronological order, the first place the resurrection is mentioned is in the letters of Paul. And those were written in the 50s. But Paul never mentions the empty tomb, and he personally never experienced the Jesus who rose from the dead right after Easter and was walking around. He personally didn't experience that, okay? So they would say, okay, and at the time Paul was writing his letters, all we have is this visionary experience of Jesus on the Damascus Road, and, you know, and that's all we have, okay? Mark, the Gospel of Mark, written about 65 AD, clearly says the tomb is empty, but if you leave out the final verses of Mark, and all modern scholars do that, they just leave out the final verses of Mark, and they have reasons for that. There are reasons why those verses should be in the book, but if you take their position for the moment, then Mark doesn't mention Jesus walking around. It just mentions the empty tomb, and then Mark ends. Okay, so they would say, okay, Paul, and now Mark, we've added an empty tomb, and then we get to Matthew maybe 10 years later, and he actually has Jesus appearing. He has Jesus appearing to Mary. He has Jesus appearing to the apostles when he gives the Great Commission. But it's very brief. It's just two brief sentences about the resurrected Jesus. And that's about it. So a little bit of the risen Jesus in Matthew, but not a lot. And then we get to Luke, written 10 years later. And then we start having more elaborate stories, okay? Jesus appears to the apostles together. He appears to Mary again. There are other detailed appearances on the Emmaus Road. He appears again, you know, on into the book of Acts just before he goes back to heaven. So in Luke, we have even more data about the resurrected Jesus. And then finally, John, written maybe 90 AD. Again, more detailed stories about Jesus. He cooks breakfast on the Sea of Galilee and all these things. So from a modern scholar's point of view, it starts out as a fairly simple concept, and then over, you know, maybe 40 years, the story becomes more and more and more elaborate. This is the modern scholarly view. And so this is why they believe it's a legend, it's a myth. It sort of was developed over the course of the first century. So that's what we're dealing with, okay? And that's a reasonable point of view, okay? That's not an outrageous point of view. It's a reasonable point of view. If we really pressed hard, we took a poll, you know, a lot of people might believe that. Even people who are Christian might sort of believe this. So there we go. What do we do with that? Oh, yeah. They basically, what modern scholars do is they say a lot of these stories about the resurrection are, this is a word you would hear, ahistorical. And that's a scholarly word for a fairy tale, okay? A work of fiction. So how do we respond to this? Well, we investigate the evidence like a detective, like we've been doing. What is the evidence? What does the Bible say that would disagree with this? Turn to John, and we'll start there. In John 20 and 21, he's telling the stories of the resurrected Jesus. And the last one, as I mentioned, is Jesus on the beach. He cooks breakfast for the apostles. And then he takes a walk with Peter and is talking to Peter. And another apostle is following. Okay, and Peter turns around, asks about this other guy. And Jesus says some things about him. And then in verse 24, it says about that apostle following Jesus and Peter on the beach, "This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true." John 21, 24. So the author of the gospel sort of identifies himself here at the end as the disciple whom Jesus loves. He's been mentioned throughout the gospel. He was there at the Last Supper. He was there at the empty tomb. He was there at the cross, and he's here on the beach where Jesus cooked breakfast. He was there in the upper room. You know, he's been there throughout Jesus' ministry. He's seen all these resurrection appearances. And here at the end, he says, "Yes, and I am the one who wrote this book. I am the witness. I saw it happen." He's claiming it's eyewitness testimony, okay, like the guy on the stand. "There's Jesus. I saw him," okay? So, you know, modern scholars just have to ignore this or say it's not true. You know, that this is a fictional claim, that it's not really an eyewitness statement. But that's what it says on its face, that it's an eyewitness statement. And of course, people have believed that from the time it was written. John, you know, the Gospel of John doesn't identify the author by name. It says, you know, he's the guy who was there. It doesn't identify him by name. But there was another early Christian writer named Papias, and he lived in the late first century, in the early second century. He knew John. And he wrote a church history, and he identified John, the apostle, as the author of the fourth gospel. And so that's the evidence that this is an eyewitness account of Jesus' resurrection. And the only way modern scholars can get around it is just saying, no, it's not. I mean, it says that's what it is, and so, you know, you can believe, you cannot believe. You know, if you show this to a skeptical person, you can believe this account or you cannot believe this account, but that's what it's claiming to be. It's claiming to be eyewitness testimony of a person who actually saw it happen. John was probably the youngest apostle, may have been 20 years old when Jesus died, and when he claimed to have a witnessed the resurrection. If this book was written in the 90s, and that's not a bad date. You know, he was an old man, and maybe 80 years old, and he was writing his memoirs about Jesus at the end of his life. You know, nothing unusual about that. You know, very, very reasonable to assume that all of that is true and that what we have here is an eyewitness account. Amen? Amen. Okay, turn to Luke chapter 1. First one, "Insomuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an order account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." Okay, Luke here doesn't claim to be an eyewitness, but he claims to have gathered eyewitness accounts. He says that he closely examined, you know, carefully followed, different phrase to translate that, but that he carefully looked into the things about Jesus, and that he wrote them down for us. Okay, what we have here is effectively like a police report. You know, Luke went out and investigated this, talked to the eyewitnesses, and wrote it down for us so we could read it. So we, in effect, have an ancient police report about Jesus, written by a man who says he talked to the eyewitnesses. You know, did Luke personally know or have access to eyewitnesses? Well, yes. In the letters of Paul, Luke is mentioned. So he clearly knew Paul, and he could talk to Paul. In the book of Acts, it says that Luke traveled with Paul to the city of Jerusalem in the late 50s, that he stayed with an early disciple there. He names the brother's name. And that he actually met James, the brother of Jesus, a witness to the resurrection. So we have evidence that Luke actually had access to the eyewitnesses. He's not just making it up. Paul was a person who wrote letters urging Christians to speak the truth. So the likelihood that Luke made this all up seems kind of strange if he was an associate of the Apostle Paul. And so here we have another gospel. You can believe it, not believe it, you know, decide that it's just too incredible to believe. But what Luke is saying is, I talked to the eyewitnesses and I wrote it down so that you could know that these stories about Jesus are true. Amen? Okay, 1 Corinthians 15. And so there you go. You see the chain of custody, right? The eyewitnesses handing it down to Luke, Luke handing it down to us. So that's the chain of custody. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 1. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, which you stand, and which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you preached in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12, all the apostles. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles again. Last of all, as to one untimely aborn, he appeared also to me. So we have the Apostle Paul. Most scholars, even non-believers, would agree this letter was written by the Apostle Paul in 55 AD. And as Darius talked about 2 weeks ago, we have a good and accurate copy of the letter. Okay, so there's no real doubt about that. Even skeptics would acknowledge that. And he's saying here in a letter written approximately 22 years after Jesus died that here is a list of eyewitnesses. Here is a list of people who actually saw the resurrection. And most of them are still alive. Right? You could, at that time, go around and talk to them, just like Luke did. You could have investigated it for yourself. And that's what he's telling the Corinthians. Most of these people are still alive. You can go talk to them if you want to. They say they witnessed the resurrection of Jesus. And he lists two of them by name, Peter and James. And then he says himself, I personally witnessed the resurrection. Now he says he was the last witness of the resurrection as one untimely born, right? He didn't witness Jesus' resurrection in the, you know, right around the time of Easter. As we'll see in a few minutes, he witnessed it a few years later. And he's the last witness, in effect, of the resurrections. But he says he saw it too. God revealed Jesus to him too, that he also is a witness to the resurrection. Okay, now Paul mentions 6 different resurrection appearances here that I just read. And several of them link up with the appearances in the other Gospels. So he says he appeared to Peter, that also appears in Luke. He says he appears to all the apostles, that appears in Luke and John. A crowd of 500, most still alive. James, the brother of Jesus, whom we know from a minute we'll see Paul knew and met, just like Luke did. All of the apostles again, that second time is in John. Jesus appears to him twice, once without Thomas and once with Thomas. And then last of all, Paul says Jesus appeared to him. And that story is also told four other times in the Bible. Galatians and 3 times in Acts. So you can see here that the account of Paul written in 55 AD has several consistencies and overlaps with the accounts written in Luke and John, and also Matthew and Mark, which we're not going to cover today. so that the accounts match up. Right? These aren't random stories being told and myths and legends. You know, the stories match up. They link up, and some of the same people appear in them as the evidence, as the witnesses. Here we have Peter and we have James. Okay. So, you know, you could, you know, again, you can believe this or not believe it. You know, it's obviously the resurrection is an incredible thing, but here we have a pretty good document from pretty close in time that says there was a resurrection and lists a bunch of witnesses. You know, I remember things, clearly important things that happened 22 years ago. My daughter was born 22 years ago. I remember that. I was there. Barb was there, too. She remembers. She was a little more essential to the proceedings than I, but, you know, you remember things like that, you know, important thing. You wouldn't, oh, what? You know, it's not something you forget. Now, you know, I said at the beginning, people say Paul didn't, you know, necessarily preach a physically resurrected Jesus, but here he's listing other people who saw him at the time. You know, he says he was raised from the dead 3 days after he was killed. That's Easter Sunday, AD 33. So, you know, he's saying these reports come from the very beginning. You know, they're not... They didn't come from later. They came from the very beginning. Now, he, you know, there's a gap in time for Paul, but not for these other guys. They go right back to the beginning. You know, he goes on in the rest of this chapter to talk about the resurrection. He defends against people who are skeptical to the resurrection. And he makes very clear he's talking about a bodily resurrection. You know, now this mortal body will die, but then we will have an immortal body. An imperishable body. So he clearly believes in a physical resurrection. And he was a Jewish scholar. Physical resurrection is what the Pharisees believed. He was a Pharisee. And that's true in the Bible. In the Old Testament, Psalm 16:10 says, "He will not let my Holy One see decay." The body will not decay. Twice, well, in Elijah raised a woman's son from the dead. It was a physical resurrection. He died. Elijah raised him back to life. He was alive walking around again. When Elisha died and was buried, another man was being buried and they threw him in the same grave. And when he touched Elisha's body, he bounced back up and was alive again and could walk around. You know, so you see in the Old Testament, resurrection is physical. People come up out of tombs, literally. You know, and then in the visionary experience of resurrection by Ezekiel, again, we see bones lying on the ground. But what Ezekiel sees is, God says, "Can I bring these bones back to life?" And Ezekiel says, "I don't know, you tell me, you know, you're God." And God brings the bones back to life. They get flesh, they get blood, they get breath. You know, God can clearly raise even dead bones back to life. So, you know, Paul believed in a physical resurrection. He just wasn't there at the time to witness that when Jesus was physically resurrected. Galatians chapter 1. How are we doing? We're doing pretty good. And again, I'm obviously teaching with some passion here, but again, the idea is to present this with gentleness and respect. I mean, resurrection is hard for people to believe, so we're just showing them the evidence. We're showing them that the Bible does have eyewitness accounts, and they do go all the way back to the time it happened. You know, they're not just stories made up later. Galatians 1. That's Galatians. Okay. Again, modern scholars, even non-believers, would agree Galatians is an authentic letter of the Apostle Paul, and we have a good copy of it. And it was probably written before 1 Corinthians. It's harder to date, but sometime in the early 50s, so maybe 20 years after Jesus' death. In verse 1, Paul... of chapter 1, Paul, an apostle not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So this is probably Paul's first letter, okay? The first letter that we have that he wrote in terms of age. And he proclaims from the very beginning, Jesus is raised from the dead. As you could see from 1 Corinthians 15 and this letter and Paul's other letters, even in the 50s when Paul is writing, the resurrection is an established belief of the Christian church. It's already just normal. It's in the first verse of his letter, right? Everybody knows Jesus rose from the dead. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a Christian, you know, it's fundamental. He preached it to the Corinthians. He preached it to the Galatians. You know, it's already an established doctrine in 50 AD. It's already there. It's not something that evolved later. It's already there. So, and then Paul tells the story in verses 13 of when he witnessed it. He says, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus." So Paul here, in very abbreviated form, is telling the story that Jesus appeared to him on the Damascus Road at a time when he was persecuting the Christian church because of his Jewish faith. And he saw and talked to Jesus, and that completely turned his life around. Right? And after that, he became an advocate for Christianity. He became an apostle. To be an apostle, you had to be a witness to the resurrection. I mean, this is part of his establishing his apostolic credentials, that he saw the resurrection there on the Damascus Road. And you know, you see, if Paul was persecuting the church and that so violently and then turned around and became such a great advocate for Christianity, something must have happened on the Damascus Road. Something profound happened, so there's credibility to Paul's account. His behavior completely changed based on this. And his explanation is that I saw the resurrected Christ. So his account holds up in terms of credibility of his subsequent behavior. And this same story is told in Acts, as I said, three times in greater detail. Okay, and then and then later in chapter 2, he goes to visit Jerusalem, and he sees Peter and James. Okay, so he goes and sees Peter and James in Jerusalem, the same two men he mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15 as being other witnesses of the resurrection. And so that was 3 years after he saw Jesus. He talked to Peter and James and probably learned their stories. That's only 3 years after the event. Okay, so when did this event happen? When did Paul see the risen Jesus on the Damascus Road? Well, in chapter 2, in verse 1, he says, "Then after 14 years I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus. I went because of a revelation and set before them, privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles in order to make sure that I was not running in vain." Okay, so 14 years after he saw the resurrected Jesus, Paul and Barnabas and Titus went to Jerusalem to compare Paul's gospel to the gospel they were preaching in Jerusalem. And what's Paul's gospel? Well, we just read that back in verse 1, that Jesus was risen from the dead. And he also says in verse 4 that he died for our sins. And that's what he said the gospel was in 1 Corinthians 15, that Jesus died and rose from the dead 3 days later. So that's Paul's gospel. In the whole book of Galatians, he's defending the gospel against those who would impose more Jewish elements on Christianity, like circumcision. And he's saying, no, the gospel is believing that Jesus died and rose from the dead. And so he went to Jerusalem to compare his gospel with the Jewish Christian leaders there. And if you read on, it includes who? Peter, James, John, you know, other witnesses to the resurrection. He goes there to compare his gospel with them, and basically they agree their gospels are the same, that they are proclaiming in Jerusalem the same gospel that Paul is proclaiming. Okay, that's 14 years after he saw the resurrection. Most people would believe what he's describing here is the Jerusalem Council, also described in the books of Acts, and that can be dated to right about 50 AD. Okay, so if Paul went to Jerusalem in 50 AD to talk with the leaders of the church there, and 14 years before is when he saw the resurrected Jesus, he saw the resurrected Jesus in 36 AD. So there you have a very early account. He's saying, I saw the resurrected Jesus in 36 AD. And this letter was written only 16 years after that. And he's saying, these other guys, I was the last one. Remember, I'm the last one to see the resurrection. These other guys saw it before me. They saw it before 36 AD. They saw it, according to every other shred of evidence in the New Testament, in 33 AD, starting on Easter Sunday, during that 40-day period. So, you know, the Bible here is consistent, you know, that this is a story, the resurrection of Jesus, the accounts that Jesus appeared to people, these go all the way back to the beginning, all the way back to when, you know, right when it happened. And Peter was a witness, and James was a witness, and John was a witness, and the other apostles were witnesses, and the women at the tomb were witnesses, and all these stories go back to the very beginning, and they were being told from that day forward. So by the time we get to Paul writing letters in the 50s, these are all established stories. Everybody's been telling them for 14, 15, 20 years. They're just there. They're not made up later. They're not ahistorical fictional accounts in the 90s AD. You know, they go all the way back to the beginning. Okay, and again, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to be disrespectful to the modern scholars, but this is the evidence. And so you show folks this, and they can believe or not believe. Again, it's hard to believe in a resurrection. But the evidence shows that it was proclaimed from the very beginning. It wasn't fabricated later. It was proclaimed from the very beginning. It's still an amazing thing. I guess you conclude they made it up at the beginning, right? That they hallucinated, or that, you know, you could still come up with a secular explanation. But the evidence shows that it came from the beginning. Amen. So from Easter Sunday, 33 AD, people saw and reported that they saw the resurrected Jesus. Okay, so I promised you a slide. There it is, all the scriptures that we looked at today. Just to review briefly, you know, we have John's eyewitness account. We have Luke saying that he gathered eyewitness accounts from others. We have Paul, who lists six appearances of Jesus, six eyewitness accounts, if you will. And then last of all says he himself was one of them. And then in Galatians, he tells that story of his own faith in the resurrection. And from Galatians, we can tie when Paul saw it. And by implication, that the others must have been talking about it from even before then. So, and that it goes back to that 3 days after he died. So Easter Sunday, AD 33, that's when these folks were saying that Jesus rose from the dead, the tomb was empty, and he began to appear to them multiple times over the ensuing weeks. And that this is, you know, again, I only had 30-something minutes today. Obviously, we haven't looked at Mark. We haven't looked at Matthew. They also provide evidence of the resurrection. There's a strong case that the final verses of Mark are really supposed to be in the Bible, and they provide evidence that corroborates this. The dates that I showed the modern scholars use for the Gospels, some of those dates really could be earlier. Those are modern scholars tend to use late dates, but Matthew could have been written much earlier than that. Luke could have been written much earlier than that. So it's possible even the Gospels were written much closer in time to the actual event. So there's a lot of other evidence, but this is what we had time sort of to hit some highlights today. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, there you have it. So, again, apologize if my tone got a little off, but the idea if you're talking to someone, I believe in the resurrection. What do you believe? Oh, I think that's a myth, a fairy tale, legend. I don't believe in miracles. Well, could I show you from the Bible why I believe in the resurrection? No? Okay. Well, if you ever want to hear, I'm here. You know, I'll be willing to show you that, why Christians believe in the resurrection. Yes? Okay, I'll listen. And so you sit down and you go through it with them. And, you know, the goal is not to, you know, again, beat them over the head, but it's just to show them, here's the evidence, here's why I believe. You know, even if, you know, without necessarily believing this is the Word of God, these are ancient documents from 2,000 years ago, and this is what they say. And, you know, you can decide on your own whether it's true or not. And maybe that sparks them to look further into it. You know, maybe that sparks them to come and, you know, come to church with a bunch of people who believe this strange, you know, teaching. And maybe it begins to spark faith. You know, that would be the goal. I mean, that's what they proclaimed in the first century. They proclaimed the resurrection. That was the anchor, the centerpiece of their faith. Okay, well, final verse. I didn't have it on a screen, but it's Acts 26:8. Acts 26:8. Paul is on trial at the end of book Acts, and in a sense, he's on trial for believing in the resurrection. That's kind of why he's on trial and proclaiming the resurrection. And he's speaking before Agrippa, King Agrippa. And he says, "Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead?" Why is that incredible? God created the heavens and the earth. God can do whatever he likes. You know, God can raise the dead. It's not that incredible of a thing. And of course, people don't believe in God. Okay, I understand that. If you don't believe in God at all, it's hard to believe in a miracle and a resurrection. But if you're open to the notion that there's a God who created heaven and earth and created humanity to begin with, then resurrection is a piece of cake, right? Piece of cake. Amen. Well, let's pray and we'll be done. Dear God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it lays things out clearly for us, Father, that we have witnesses from the first century that we can believe and know that they were telling the truth about Jesus and what they saw, and that we can put our faith in that and all the other things you do to create faith. We thank you that Jesus was raised from the dead and for the hope that it gives us, and we pray in his name. Amen. Go home.